Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to, I want to preach elsewhere, I think. Last week we didn't do a whole lot of preaching at 1 Thessalonians, but, you know, when we're, I say this all the time, and it's absolutely true. When you're studying in one portion of the Word of God, it ought to lead you to many different parts of the Word of God. You know, we preach the Word of God line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And we put it all together, and it becomes an aggregate, but a congruency at the same time. And so that's how we understand the things that are given to us of God. So you don't find everything you need to know about any one thing in one certain place of Scripture. Oftentimes you can, but there's so much more to know when you understand the hows and the whys and the wheres and the whens, okay? And I would have to say that our objective, as we always pray prior to the service, and I know those that are listening via the website or CD don't hear our prayer prior to the service, but I end each prayer with that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, that's the greatest blessing that we can possibly have. And the reason why is that when we start to understand the things of the Lord more completely, aside from just the fundamentals of the faith, which are incredibly important to understand, obviously, then we begin to think more like the Lord thinks and less like the natural man thinks. And the natural man doesn't understand anything about the true and living God, because everything about the Lord has to be imputed to us through the teaching hand of the Spirit of God, which indwells us. All right, and we get this all through the preaching and the hearing of the Scriptures. And so as we're studying here in 1 Thessalonians, we're dealing with latter-day events. We're dealing with events associated with the second coming of the Lord. And this is a very broad topic, and it's so important for our understanding. And so, but I want to speak about things a little more regional, that is, give a broader view around this topic, because, you know, the Lord could have not included anything about his second coming in detail in the Scriptures, but he did. And so he could have said that you have an inheritance and one day you'll be there and I'm going to take you up into heaven and that's going to be it, not told us anything about it. And it would have been fine, but if we didn't have any understanding of the things to come, where would the comfort in knowing those things be? Well, we would be uncomfortable because we wouldn't have any detail about the events concerning our resurrection, the second coming of the Lord, the timeline, what we're supposed to do in the world, and about our hope. And what is our hope as believers in Jesus Christ? That we might be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's where we're meant to be. That's why we were created. That's why we're saved. And so I want to turn over. Pastor Andre quoted a verse last week that I had forgotten about for some time. And this is how the Spirit of God works. You know, when he wants you to know something, you know it one way or another. And so I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, John's teaching us a little bit about what love is. And we know what love is in the natural. You know, we are first shown love. Well, we were speaking a little bit about this prior to the message this morning. And we know a little bit about what love is right out of the chute. We're born into the world and we have mothers and fathers, or we ought to have mothers and fathers that love us. And so we're shown love and affection and nurturing and discipline and all those things that are associated with being raised up right in the world by our natural mothers and fathers. But we have a spiritual father as well. And so I was making the distinction this morning before the service that, you know, we call our natural birth parents mother and father in the world. And we often make this distinction between the natural and the spiritual pertaining to the things of the Lord and the natural pertaining to the things of the world, what we know naturally. And so, you know, it's proper for us to call our fathers, you know, daddy. They're our father. We were born into the world because our mother and our father came together and produced us. Okay? And so where do we go for wisdom pertaining to the things of the world? Well, we ought to go to our mother and to our father. And so I asked my father, Father, how does this work? Father, how does that work? And if he's a good father, he explains to me the ways of the world so that when I myself am adult and go out into the world and attempt to make my way in the world, naturally speaking, I know the wisdom of the world and I can succeed. Okay? Well, we have the same relationship with our spiritual fathers upon the earth, and the Lord gave us, this is why, you know, pastors are a gift from God to the church. And so where do we glean our spiritual wisdom from? Well, from our fathers in the Lord, through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so I was born into the world under Pastor Andre, my father in the Lord's ministry. Now, is he my God? Absolutely not. Was Brother Stuart, Artel Stuart, was he Pastor Andre's God? Absolutely not. No. We were just made aware of the gospel through their ministries, and the Lord blessed the truth of those ministries, which were being preached to us, to our hearts and minds. And so by the power of the Word of God going forth from these men, from the pulpit, and the power of the Spirit of God, changing our mind to be in agreement with or in congruency with God Himself, we became children of God by faith. Okay? And so where do I go for spiritual wisdom? Well, I go to my Father in the Lord. Because my Heavenly Father, I'm not yet in the physical presence of. Now, when I'm studying the Word of God, I am having a dialogue with my Heavenly Father. And it is fascinating, as I, you know, read the Bible and study portions of Scripture. I'll confront a portion of Scripture that I'm in. I'll have questions. I'll start doing a little meditating. Maybe I'm reading here, reading there. And it's as though the Lord's hand moves me to go to a certain portion of Scripture by giving me a cue, mentally speaking. And I go to that portion of Scripture and I start matching things up based upon the leading hand of the Lord who indwells me. And so I am walking and talking with my Heavenly Father in that respect. Now, the world might think that sounds cuckoo, but my Lord promised, and He promised you as well, not just for pastors, that He would never leave you nor forsake you, and He would be with you, guiding you in all things. And so do you suppose if He called us into the world for a particular ministry that He's going to leave us hanging? No, He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, and His hand will lead us. And so that's proper, and that's true. And so I call Pastor Andre, every now and then I call him Dad, because it's a respect, an honoring that we have for our Father and the Lord. And now, I understand that Pastor Andre has nothing aside from what the Lord has given him pertaining to his ministry, just like I have nothing aside from what the Lord has given me pertaining to my ministry. And I look at myself, and I know Pastor Andre does the same, like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was mentioning his accolades to the Corinthians, telling them that he should have been commended by them because of what the Lord has operated through him in front of them. But at the end of what he was talking about, he wasn't looking for personal self-aggrandizement, because he said at the end, though I be nothing. And that's what I am. I'm nothing. Pastor Andre is nothing. We're men in the world that the Lord endowed with spiritual gifts that we might study the Scriptures, grow in the Word of God, and not only partake ourselves, but impart a spiritual gift to you as well through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so it is proper for us to call our fathers in the Lord spiritual fathers. Now, I know the Lord in Matthew chapter 23 told the Jews, call no man upon the earth your father, for you have one Father which is in heaven. And I know that He was telling them that, and I'm saying this so we might know the distinction here, that because they had a tendency to want to worship men, okay? It's like, do you remember when Cornelius met Peter when he called him to his household to preach to him? He fell upon his face and basically started worshiping Peter. And Peter told him to, you know, lift yourself up. I am but just a man like you are. We're just endowed with spiritual gifts so that we might impart those spiritual gifts to the world, that souls might be saved and then built up in the truth of the Word of God. I am not special in and of myself. Peter was not special in and of himself, but the office is special, okay? The office is of the Lord, and the office ought to be respected. Now, you know, this is why, you know, pastors are called reverends, okay? My life is nothing to be revered, but the office is, all right? And so it's proper. And, you know, we don't worship men, we worship the Lord. So, that aside, you know, we have in the scriptures a distinction when it comes to the term love. And the love that our Lord imparted to us is much different than the love that we gain from the individuals in the world. We were talking about fathers. Our fathers love us, and we love our fathers. And so we have a family love associated with child to father and father to child. Okay, same with mother to child and child to mother. We have a romantic love, you know, and a family love towards our spouses, you know, those that we marry and that we are in a love relationship with that produces children of sorts, if you want to put it that way, without getting too particular. And we have friendship love, okay? So I have friends in the world, you being my friends also, and so I have a multi-tiered sort of love for you guys where, you know, I can hang out with you as friends and share worldly things with you, but I also share the truth of the Word of God with you. And so we have a multi-tiered sort of love. It's wonderful. And but when we speak about love pertaining to the love that our Lord showed us, we're using the Greek term agape, all right? And agape is described here in John, 1 John chapter 4. And so if we start here, well, let's start in verse 1, all right? Because we're going to pick up some context here. This is all going to make sense to you, or should make sense to you, after we're done reading. And so here in verse 1, John says, this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, we're not talking about ghosts. how should I put this? I have spiritual life. Okay, I've been born again. And so I'm a born again Christian. So I am a spirit imparting spiritual truth to you right now. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he's telling them and us how we're supposed to make a distinction between those that are operating in the truth and operating in the lie of the devil. Now, what is the lie of the devil? Well, the lie of the devil is what was put into play within mankind, starting in the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after his wife Eve was deceived into eating of it. Now, she was told that she was going to be like God by an action that was in direct contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, so don't eat of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but yet she ate of it because the devil told her that she was going to gain some sort of spiritual superiority over her creator, that she was going to be like gods. Well, it says like the gods, which is the Godhead, the plural form of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, okay? And she could make her own rules instead of operating according to God's, okay? And so that's the way that world's been operating ever since. The first organized sense of it was the way of Cain. And after that, it split out into branched out in all the various religions of the world, which are all false, okay? They all operate based upon morality. That's what a knowledge of good and evil is. But we can't be brought back into the presence of God through a moral system that got us kicked out of the presence of God originally, all right? It has to be by a vicarious sacrifice for our sins, and vicarious because none of us could do it ourselves. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, because we're all counted to be guilty of eating of that tree, and therefore we all have a sin nature, and so we all commit personal sin, all right? And so we're supposed to try the spirits whether they are of God or not. How do we do that? Well, he tells us here. So in verse 2, hereby, or here's how, you know, the Spirit of God, which is also, I believe, over in Romans, called the Spirit of Truth. All right? So here's how you understand what's the truth and what's not the truth. Okay? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And I'll tell you what that means. Confess here in the Greek is homologeo. Okay? Now, homo means the same or together. Okay? And logos or logos is a word. A word is an expression of a thought, right? So, homologeo, to speak the same thing, or properly, to voice the same conclusion as another, okay? So who is this other that we're speaking about here? Well, we just referenced the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, okay? So I'm going to word it, I'm going to paraphrase this so we might understand. Every spirit that is in agreement with the truth of the Word of God, because that's what we just referenced, that's who we just referenced, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, at what point in time did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Well, during his first advent, right? And so if we're in agreement with God pertaining to the truth concerning Jesus Christ's first advent, then we're of God, all right? What is the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his first advent? Well, he came into the world to do what? He said, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. He was brought into the world not only to be a body of sacrifice for us, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, and that blood has to be shed by a sinless, spotless, innocent victim, okay, much like the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement was, all right? But also that law has to be fulfilled by somebody, okay? Otherwise, we can't gain the benefit of it. Now, if our Lord's going to stand in our stead in life, he has to be a perfect host to be able to fulfill the law, and he was. There was no sin in him at all, as we covered last week. He was examined by the Gentiles, the Romans, which represented the Gentiles in mass, okay? He was examined by the Jews, and he was examined by the ruling hierarchy of the world at that time, which was the Herodians. And the result of all that examination was, as Pontius Pilate very accurately stated, I find no fault in this just man. And he was speaking accurately concerning the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so he was brought to the cross as a lamb dumb before his shearers, obedient unto death, all right? Because he had to die for our sins, because none of us could cover our sins by the lives that we live, okay? Nobody's perfect. And so since he did that for us and then paid the price for our sins as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he was a vicarious or a substitutionary sacrifice for sin that through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanses us from all sin, men can view that, make his work his own by faith, and we can be counted guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation, as Christ was guilty of the unrighteousness of mankind by imputation. All right? So we're found to be just in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Okay? We had to do no work in and of ourselves to receive the presence of God, heaven. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. That was the subject and, well, let's put it this way. That was the objective of our Lord Jesus Christ's first advent. And so when the Marys went to cling to him after viewing him post-resurrection, he said, don't cling to me now. I've not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. And why did he have to make that ascension? So that he could be our high priest or our the representative of mankind, which is what the high priest represented, and make that blood atonement for the sin of mankind upon the mercy seat in heaven, where that blood remains until this day and forever will, to atone for all sin. That is, sin past, sin present, and sin future for every man, woman, and child upon the face of the earth. Now, since that's true, salvation is available to everyone. But not everyone will enter into salvation, because the just shall live how? By faith, okay? And not everyone will express faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. many, many millions of people want to do it themselves. That was the sin nature, or that's let's put it this way. That's the pride of life that they received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to look at that here, all right? So every spirit that says the same thing that God says about Jesus Christ and his first advent, paraphrasing a little bit here, that he has come in the flesh is, I didn't include the word not here. That doesn't make any sense. Let me go back. So verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not or does not say the same thing that God does in the word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. Okay? So if you say, well, if we just follow Jesus or make him an example of how to live, which is what 99% of all Christianity ends up doing with Jesus Christ. I always tell you to explain it to you this way. You hear him given to us one of two ways. Let Jesus into your heart or follow Jesus. Now, if we let him into our heart, they say that he's supposed to clean up our heart. And then we can be more like him. And so the pastor goes into the law, and he shows us all the good things that Jesus did. And if you got Jesus in your heart, Jesus will help you perform all these good things that the pastor tells you that you can do now that you have Jesus in your heart. Okay? So we go out and try to be good people, and we make mistakes, and we fail, and so we cover those up with lies, and we end up offering God at the end of our lives lie upon lie upon lie upon lie, trying to cover up for everything while we've got this Jesus in our heart, and we don't even know who Jesus is, okay? Or we follow Jesus, where Jesus was just a man. Many Christian sects point out the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the Lord Jesus Christ, but just a prophet, okay? And if we follow him and use him as an example of how to live, then God on high will look down upon us and see our relative righteousness compared to someone else and usher us into the kingdom of heaven because we were 51% good or 69% good or 72% good. Anything over 50% will do because we were more righteous than we were unrighteous, right? That's what it ends up being at the end of the day, okay? And none of that is a proper confession of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, all right? But we as Christians, real Christians, understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's none that doeth right. We're all sinners undone. We have no righteousnesses of our own that could possibly please God in any way, shape, or form. Even if we could perform some quasi-sense of righteousness in our life, well, even if we could be perfect, the sin of Adam that we're all counted to be guilty of separates us from God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So we have to have that sin covered by something. And the gospel said that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so if we believe that by faith, we're accepted in the beloved because we approach God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. All right? And so he says this is that spirit of Antichrist. And so they may name the name of Christ, but their doctrine is Antichrist if they're not in alignment with the truth concerning the gospel, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. All right? Now he says, whereof you have heard that it is that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, which is a term of endearment. We're known as the children of God, okay? And have overcome them, or overcome the world. Now, what does the world operate according to? The lie of the devil, which was perpetrated through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've overcome that in the truth of the word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, over in 1 John chapter 14, what does John say that we're indwelled with? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Who is that? Well, that's God himself. So the Godhead indwells us, and he promised, I will never leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. Okay? So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. The God that indwells us is greater than the world, And so therefore, we can never lose our right standing before God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work was greater than the work of the devil. All right? So he says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And so the world always agrees with the world. That's why we see the world acting the way that it does. It operates in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, where we operate in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. So the world's never going to understand what we understand. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay? Now, the world is not indwelt by the Spirit of God, and believers in Jesus Christ are, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're His. So the world's never going to understand the truth of the Word of God because we're taught by the Spirit of God. Because they don't have the Spirit. And so, he says, we are of God. This is verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the error. The definite article are here. Okay? And so, when I speak with somebody or have a dialogue pertaining to the truth of the Word of God, and I hear a bunch of but this, but that, but what do we do with this? I don't know about that. I don't know. I get a lot of this, like a lot of chin rubbing, you know, when I talk to unbelievers. And you can see, in fact, this is a strange thing. When I'm preaching and there's an unbeliever in the audience that is actively thinking against me, you can feel that anti-spirit in the audience. You can feel the tension in the air when you're speaking with someone that's operating against you because he doesn't believe or she doesn't believe what you're saying. Okay, you can feel the spiritual tension. And that's that anti-spirit. And so when they're saying but, and well, and I don't know, okay? They're operating according to the spirit of Antichrist, but you're operating according to the spirit of the truth of the Word of God, okay? And so when there's a whole bunch of rejection, then you know you're speaking to an unbeliever, all right? Now, when you're speaking to a believer, they may not understand all the doctrine that you may be speaking to them about. It's like, I'll be studying through the Word of God, and I'll find something that I haven't seen before. And, you know, my wife is by and large, a babe in Christ, but she's grown very rapidly. So she has a very good understanding of the fundamentals of the faith right now. But I may bounce something off of her that I just saw in the Scriptures and explain it to her and say, look at this, I see here, it's, you know this part, right? And we'll talk about that. And I'll say, well, look at this. And she'll say, oh, yeah, I see that. And we'll have this spiritual communion one with another, even though she may not be as well taught the things of the Lord as I am. And so there's not this me lording over her in the Word of God. No, there's a, how should I put it, a communion one with another, spirit with spirit, okay, truth with truth. And so we start to have an understanding one with another based upon the truth of the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that indwells both of us. And so there's a communion. And so two believers can speak about the Word of God, and we start nodding our heads. You know, there's an agreement. That's how you know you're talking with another believer. And so he says, this is verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, or the truth, and the spirit of the error. Now he says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. This is that Greek word that I was talking about early in the message, agape. For love is of God. Now, what does that mean? We kind of have to break this down piece by piece. This love that we're speaking of, agape, originated with God. Okay? He is the singularity source of agape. All right? Love, or this kind of love, wouldn't exist except it first existed in God. That's what he's saying here, all right? So love is of God, agape is of God, and everyone that loveth, agape, is born of God. So everyone that expresses this kind of love is a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, what is this love? Everyone that loveth, or agape, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, or does not understand what agape is, or does not express the same kind of love, I should put it that way, that's probably better, knoweth not God, for God is, his very essence is this kind of love, agape. In this was manifest the love of God towards us. Now here's the definition. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What did our Lord Jesus Christ promise us? No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights in accordance with all scripture and prophecy. And he rose from the dead exactly on time. First of the week, and was alive from the dead, never to die again. His ministry against sin and the work of the devil was complete. And he made the declaration, because I live, what? You shall live also. So because our Lord lives, or, well, let me preface that with a question. What kind of life does our Lord have? He has eternal life, okay? When our Lord described himself to Moses, when Moses met him at the burning bush, who did our Lord describe himself as? I am. There was a lot being spoken in those two words, okay? He's the eternal, self-existent one. Now, can I explain to you what that's like? I haven't the foggiest, okay? But I will one day be like him, because he said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. We will have the very same. In fact, I should put it this way. Not future tense, present tense. We have the very same kind of life that our Lord Jesus Christ has. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we're currently dwelling in these sin-wrecked bodies. But when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, when we see him, we shall be what? We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so, he says here, in this, or this is what the definition of agape is. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. This is the Greek word holosmos. It means a covering, okay, for our sins. All right. So God's definition of agape was represented in his first advent when he came into the world as a man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, okay, both God and man, a kinsman redeemer to 100% fulfill the law, so stand in our stead in life, and then to 100% offer himself as a perfect offering for sin, or standing in our stead in death, which he did. Okay, he arose from the dead on the third day as appointed and as promised, and he said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. All right. That was the love that our Lord Jesus Christ showed us. Now, when we're operating in agape, obviously I can't live a sinless life. You can't live a sinless life. You can't offer yourselves as an offering for sin upon the cross of Calvary. All right? Christians are trying to do this all the time. You know, when they're trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, if they're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified by the life that they live, they better be perfect. Because God requires perfection. And they not only better be perfect, but they better be willing and able to offer themselves as a vicarious sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this all sounds like silly talk, because it is. No man can do that, but our Lord did. And so, when we want for others the same blessing that we've received in salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, we're expressing agape, the love of Christ. So when we go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about charity, charity never faileth, charity is patient, charity loveth long, blah, blah, blah. It's really the Greek term agape. It means the love of Christ. And so if we apply the love of Christ to our efforts to serve the Lord in the world, we're operating according to the truth of the Word of God pertaining Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. We want for others to be blessed with the same blessing of salvation that we've been blessed with. And how do we do that? Well, through the Great Commission. We go into all the world and do what? preach the gospel so that souls might be saved. Now, going on, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, or if he loved us in this manner, which he did, we ought also to love one another in the same manner. No man has seen God at any time. Now, it seems like he just threw this sentence in there, but he's going to explain it next. So you want to know where God is? He's going to tell you next. If we love one another, or if we're operating in the truth as believers in Jesus Christ, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. Why? Because we're the objects of his love. Okay? Hereby we know that we dwell in him as he is in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, turn back to John chapter 14 briefly. John chapter 14. This is such an important and pivotal portion of Scripture for us to understand. That's why we're in it all the time. And our Lord promised us the Paraclete, or the earnest of the Spirit of God. What is an earnest? Well, we all understand the term earnest if we bought a home or are buying a home, where if we find a home that we like, typically, unless you're independently wealthy, you don't have the means by which to just write a check for the house and it's yours that day. We have to get financing for the house, okay? And so it can take some time for to prove to the bank your ability to pay, make, you know, payments on your mortgage that you're applying for, or your financing, okay? We have to get insurance established so that if the house burnt down, the bank can get paid and all that kind of thing. The home has to be inspected to make sure what's being offered is on the up and up and everybody's being honest. So there's a process that has to be done prior to the loan being brought to fruition and the homeowner getting paid and you moving in, okay? So if you're serious about buying the home, I know everybody in this room understands this, you may offer the buyer some earnest money, especially if there's other buyers that are interested. So you say, okay, it's my intention to try to procure financing for this house. I think it's not going to be a problem. We need to get an inspection done and all the various other things that have to happen. And you may offer, you know, it used to be like $500 or $1,000, but these days earnest can be, you know, upwards of $20,000, because houses are astronomically inflated. I bought my house going on 5 years ago for $375,000. And it's now worth close to $675,000 for absolutely no reason at all. A lot of it is so many Californians are leaving California, and they may have purchased a home back, you know, 30, 40 years ago down there for a reasonable amount of money. And with inflation and property values in California going up with, you know, the tech industry and that kind of thing, which is prevalent from San Francisco all the way down to LA, and so much money flowing through California for so many years, it's leaving California now. Money is exodusing from California like crazy. Those home values have inflated dramatically down there. So you may have bought a house for $40,000 quite a while ago, and that house may be worth $2 or $3 million, depending on where you are in California now. So they can sell their home down there for a couple mil and come up here and pay cash for something that's significantly less than what they sold for, and it doesn't matter what the price is. And so it inflates the market here artificially. It's happening in Idaho, Wyoming, Montana, you know, Texas, that kind of thing, Arizona, Nevada, everywhere around California. And so I know it's a side note, but it's just wild how my house has doubled in price, but it's not worth that much. Not to me. You know, but I got in at a decent time. Anyway, so an earnest is a promise, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us, as we as is written here in John chapter 14, the earnest or the promise of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, but not just the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God only, as we read here. He says in verse 16, and this is John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, that he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
Well, if the Lord's with us forever, and this always baffles me when people make this argument, if the Lord's in us forever, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us, But we can fall out of grace and lose our salvation and be cast into hell. We can't, by the way. I'm just saying that some Christians believe that because of their false doctrine that they've been fed. Okay? Then how the heck am I supposed to be cast into a hell that's described explicitly as a place that's devoid of God, as in God's not there and never will be there, if he's indwelt me and will never leave me nor forsake me? Yet I'm cast into hell with him? We've got a paradox there that doesn't work. So the false doctrines of the world are easily dismantled by the truth of the Word of God. But God will never dwell in hell because he doesn't belong there. It's a place devoid of God. And I will never dwell in hell because our Lord promised that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And even if I try to deny myself, okay, God is greater than my heart. Okay, because we can get into places where we think, oh, you know, what if I did this? And we don't have a proper understanding of the Scriptures. This is why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can understand how secure we are. And we're getting to that here, as I have 50 seconds to explain it all. All right, so he says, let's go down to verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, or understands what I've told you, based upon his person and his work, okay? He that hath my commandments, let's see, where was I, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Remember, agape, what we just learned over in 1 John chapter 4, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my sayings, my words, what I've told him. And, you know, you can sum this up in one phrase. He told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my Father will love him. How did the Father love him? He sent his Son to be a propitiation for his sins. Okay. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we're not only indwelt by the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by, because if the Spirit of God's there, the Father's there. And if the Father's there, the Son's there. So we're indwelt by God himself, the Godhead. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet or still being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, so that's what we should use instead of ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things, and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. So going back over to 1 John, let's see, where do we end up here? Verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Okay, so we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We just read that over in John. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior, or the vicarious sacrifice for the world. Whosoever shall confess, say the same thing as God does, be in agreement with God about that Jesus is the Son of God, okay, in his first Advent ministry, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, or the very embodiment of agape. And he that dwelleth in this love, agape, dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or complete. All right, and this is what I wanted to get to. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Fear is removed. But perfect love casteth out what? Casteth out fear. And you could say it this way, perfect love casteth out all fear. And so this is why we go through the things we go through to explain not only the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the second advent and everything pertaining to the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not left in the position of, I don't know what's going to happen. We're secure from moment to moment, from the first moment to the last moment. We're held in the hand of God and kept by his power. And the Lord promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So what force, what entity, what thing, what emotion, what circumstance, what nation, what person, what anything could stand between us and the Lord? Absolutely nothing at all. There's no fear whatsoever in love that's been perfected. And that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow our heads in a word, word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, and for your mercy, and for your grace. And we say that all the time, but it's really your love, mercy, and grace that gives us all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and our eternal inheritance and in the building up of the things of the Lord in us that we might know even as we're known. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.